tell the world this message, don't we? Share with them the eternal word of God. Now, we've got some guys walking out the door right now. They've got good reason. This gang of guys are going down to the rescue mission. I think we ought to just have a word of prayer. Pray that the Lord will give them a great time down there tonight. A group of our college men going down there to minister to these fellows. So let's just have a word of prayer together, shall we? Thank you, Heavenly Father, for these men that are going to minister. How wonderful it is to realize that we don't just sing about telling the world that we love the Savior, but we're willing to tell others. We're willing to send those forth who will tell others. We're thankful for this gang of missionaries that are representing the Lord Jesus Christ first and in a secondary sense representing Valley Church, going to talk to a group of men, many of whom have turned their back upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray that through all of the fog of the alcoholism and drunkenness, that some of these men will clearly recognize that Jesus Christ can make the difference in their life. That you'll bless these fellows as they share with them their testimony and message from the Word of God. We'll praise you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Turn to Revelation 21, if you will, tonight. Revelation 21. Recall in our message the last time we were spending a little time in the book of Revelation. We talked from verse 1 down through verse 8. And we talked about the fact that in those first 8 verses, God reveals a great and godly new civilization. We talked about the need that men have for hope. And the hope that we have that this world as we know it now will be someday changed, altered drastically. And though many of the wonderful things that we enjoy now will be here in perfection, yet at the same time there will be a great deal that will be changed. We talked about the fact that God planned it as a new creation, that there would be a new kind of heaven and a new kind of earth. It would be different in many radical ways. There would be no night there. There would be nothing that defiles. No fearful individuals, no unbelief, no abominable, and so on. That there would be no temple there. We talked of that as well. And then we said that God also prepares for it a new city. We said that later on we would be talking about that new city, and that's what will be our subject tonight. We said as well that God prepared for it a new culture, that it would be a place where a totally new culture would find itself. Those that would be there would be those whose citizenship is in heaven, and there would be the presence of God, and there would be the absence of grief. It'd be a wonderful place to live, a brand new culture. We talked about the fact that God protects with a new constitution. There'll be a constitutional guarantee. It will be guaranteed to be a place of splendor, guaranteed to be a place of satisfaction, for its resources will satisfy, its responsibilities will satisfy, its relationships will satisfy. And then as well, it will be a place of separation from sin. That's another one of those inalienable rights that we will have in under this new constitution. Now that constitutes those first 8 verses. So let's begin tonight reading at verse 9, and we want to read through the 5th verse of chapter 22. And there came unto me one of the 7 angels who had the 7 bowls filled with the 7 last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come here, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like the stone most precious, even like the jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written on the gates, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates of it, and its wall. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and breadth and height of it are equal. And he measured the wall of it, 140 and four cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second, sapphire, the third, chalcedony, the fourth, emerald, the fifth, sardonyx, the sixth, sardius, the seventh, crystallite, the eighth, beryl, the ninth, topaz, the tenth, chrysophysis, I can't pronounce that one, the 11th, jacinth, the 12th, amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did light it, and the Lamb is the light of it, lamp of it. And the nations of them who are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no way enter into it anything that defileth, neither he that worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was there the tree of life, which bore 12 kinds of fruit, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the health of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no lamp, neither the light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Let's just pray for a moment, shall we? Father, we've seen in these words a magnificent picture of what we are going to have as our environment throughout all of eternity. How we thank you for that. We thank you for the glimpses of glory that you've given us. That which we saw this morning in the new body that will be ours. And that which we see tonight in the new Jerusalem. Father, help us to grasp the wealth of meaning that is here in this text, even tonight. We'll praise you for it. In Christ's precious name, amen. We're using just a little different kind of setup tonight, sort of experimenting with this overhead, and it gets a little warm, so I'm going to have to turn it off from time to time rather than leaving it on like we do with the other one. So we hope you'll bear with us. We're pushed the pulpit back a little, and now we've got to figure out a way to still project an image on the screen. So we'll do the best we can tonight. We talked this morning about our new bodies. And I hope that you're as excited as I am about that new body, looking forward to that day. But obviously, if we have a new body, we will need a new environment in which to live. For it just is not fitting that the body that we will have, that will be a glorified body, should be found in an earth that is the same as our earth is today, with all of its curse and all of the scars that will be left here because of the sin of men. So God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And he's going to bring in a brand new civilization. But he is going to as well prepare a new city for us. Now, what we see here almost defies imagination. John saw that holy city, that new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. We read that in chapter 21 and verse 2. John saw this and saw this marvelous city. And he says that it's like a bride adorned for her husband. Now, it's quite possible that this city, the New Jerusalem, will be the dwelling place for the saints during the tribulation period. We've tried to picture here this as sort of hovering above the earth. And it's quite possible that in the millennial period before the new heaven and the new earth, that the new Jerusalem will indeed be the place where we will dwell in our resurrection bodies. Now, again, we don't need a space shuttle to get back and forth. In our resurrection bodies, we'll have instant transportation, and really, we're going to commute back and forth from the New Jerusalem, which is our home, which obviously is the place where Jesus Christ said, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places," not really mansions. That's a wrong word there. It means dwelling places or apartments. The idea is the Oriental family, where you would build a room on when a child would get married, and then another room when another child got married, and you kept building and building and building. And meanwhile, great-grandpa might die, and they'd be able to use his room for someone else, some of the grandchildren getting married. But they all live together in one big, happy family. We've kind of lost that concept today, but it's interesting that in that concept, there still was a concept that the man should leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And he was able to leave even living in that kind of circumstance. Today, you've got to move 1,000 miles away to really leave your parents. And that way, you don't have in-law trouble or outlaw trouble or anything like that. But in that day, they lived together as families. And the family unit remained together. And that's not a bad idea, by the way. Our commercial and industrial age has kind of broken that up. But what Christ had in mind then was that we're going to be one big happy family in heaven. It's not that we're going to have mansions, and you hear these stories of people that find their mansion, and they find that they've just got a little shack and someone else has got a big mansion. And there's not that kind of status situation in heaven. And it's not going to be mansions, though songs have been written about it, but rather dwelling places, apartments, places where we will live. And we're going to live there in that prepared place for us. And we will come back to this earth and rule and reign with Christ. Now, there will be night and day in the millennium. And because there will be night and day in the normal functions of seasons and so on, we will be probably returning home to our satellite, to the New Jerusalem, maybe at night, or maybe we work in shifts. I don't know how it's going to work out. It won't really matter because we're not going to get tired anyway. But there will be that New Jerusalem hovering somewhere out there. And it's interesting, isn't it, again, that men are talking today about space stations and space satellites and all of that where men will live. God's one jump ahead of them, undoubtedly, because it'll be a similar situation, only much more perfect. But after the millennium, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And at the time of the new heaven and the new earth, John has said, "Look, watch." And the New Jerusalem begins to descend out of heaven. Now, whether it continues to hover or whatever, we don't know. But we do know that the New Jerusalem will be closer to earth after the millennium than it was before. Recall that Abraham looked for a city that had foundations whose builder and maker was God. I think we think of Abraham, you know, as this great patriarch who really wasn't too smart. And he really didn't know too much, and particularly he didn't know much about theology, and he didn't know much about God, and he didn't know much about these things that we know today because we have the revealed Scripture. If it wasn't for the New Testament, we might get that impression. But when you go to Hebrews chapter 11, it makes it clear that Abraham, when he offered Isaac, believed that God could raise him from the dead. He already believed in the resurrection. And he believed already that this earth as we know it today under the curse will be destroyed and there will be a new heaven and a new earth and that there would be a new city. Now, he already knew of a place called Jerusalem. It's called Salem in the book of Genesis, but it's still the same meaning, the same idea. And it's from Salem that Melchizedek came. And he was familiar with Jerusalem in this sense. He maybe had some insight as to what God would do in providing a Jerusalem at a later time that would become the center of worship for all of Israel under David. He also probably had some inkling because of the fact that he got direct revelations from God. He undoubtedly had some inkling concerning the millennial kingdom, the new Jerusalem in the millennium. For there will be a city called Jerusalem in the millennium. But you see, none of that answers to this that we read about in Hebrews 11. There it says he looked for a city that had foundations whose builder and maker was God. And it said that he sought a country that was not an earthly country, but a heavenly country. He already understood some of these things that we have revealed to us here in the last book of the Bible. You see, the first book of the Bible, Genesis, is where Abraham is found. He already had some inkling of that. And now with the completed revelation, we have a picture of this city, this new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven. Now, if you look at verse 9, you'll see here that the writer John says, "There came unto me one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls." Isn't it good to know that these angels, their dirty work is done? This angel was one of those that poured out the vials on the earth and brought terrible destruction to this earth previous to the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, previous to the second advent of Christ back to this earth. But this angel now has changed his job description. He no longer is pouring out the wrath of God upon the earth. That is done. Praise God, it is done forever. Because you see, the white throne judgment is passed. And now we're in the eternal state. And these angels now have a new job description, and his job here was to talk with John and say, "Come here, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." Now it's interesting, isn't it? I'm going to show you the bride, the Lamb's wife, and then what does he do? He shows a city. Now you say, well, that's strange, isn't it? He's not showing people, he's showing a city. And the church is the bride. But you see, the church now, in this state, will be so totally identified with the new Jerusalem that they'll be just like one. You see, I could take you up to the top of the city, up to Skyline Boulevard, and I could show you San Jose. Right? Would you see San Jose? Yes and no. You'd see the lights if it was at night, or you'd see the buildings if it were by day. Then I could take you and I could show you San Jose. I could drive you down the streets of San Jose or down the streets of some of these other communities here. And you would see the people. And you would say, "I've seen San Jose." But you see, it can involve the buildings and the people and everything else, and yet it's still San Jose. And so you see, he's showing him here the bride. But the bride is identified with the community in which he lives, to the place that when he shows him the bride, what does he see? He sees the city. Oh, he sees the inhabitants. But you know, it's an amazing thing, as wonderful as our new bodies will be. When John sees this city, he doesn't pay that much attention to you and me there. He just can't get over the splendor of this city. Well, could you get over it? Remember, he's still in his old body. And he sees this in all of its splendor and all of its glory. And so in verse 10, it says, "He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." Now notice what he calls it. It's a great city. Great can mean large. It can mean great as far as its population. It can mean great as far as its magnificence. Any of those things involved here. He calls it a holy city. Ah, you know somebody, Dave, where are you? Somebody's got to sing the holy city one of these days. You know, we used to sing that about every other church service when I was a boy. And then I guess people got tired of it. Nobody sings the holy city anymore. How many have ever heard the song, the holy city? All the old people. How many of you young people have heard? Okay, that's a great song because it speaks about this city. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. What a marvelous city it is. But you see, this angel calls it a holy city. And I want you to grab that for a minute. There's nothing holy about San Jose. Or San Francisco. There's nothing holy about this world as we know it today. Holy is that word hagnos in its root. And it means the concept of being set apart. Primarily for a sacred service. And you know, I get the feeling that the cities of our day don't set themselves aside as a sacred city. Now, I have to confess, you know, that I hear these politicians talking, as we did in the Democratic Convention, you know, give very little time, very little thought to holiness and to the relationship with God. How tragic. But that's the kind of world we live in, folks. But there's a new time coming. And there will be a city that will be holy. Listen, no smut peddlers. No crime in the streets. No fear of walking through its spacious parks. It's the holy city. I'm going to live there forever in my new body. And we're going to have a wonderful time. You know, that just makes me long a little bit for heaven. Do you ever get homesick for heaven? You ought to, you know. Oh, God doesn't want us to be so heavenly minded we're no earthly good, you see. He doesn't want us to be doing, did you hear? I mentioned this the other night, and here I heard on the news that a few months ago, a group of people went into a house, and they were going to wait for the Lord's return. They've been living there ever since. Nobody has come outside, and they foreclosed on property and all of that kind of stuff of these people, and here they sit. Finally, they got evicted because they didn't pay their rent, you see? And the guy on the radio was saying, I'll bet that was a surprise to them when they walked out and found the world was still here. You know? God doesn't want us to wait like that. He doesn't want us to watch like that. That's wrong. That's not biblical. And anybody that goes and does it is off base doctrinally. They need to be squared around. They need to be taught the word. Because we're to be involved in our world today. See? But get this now. It's going to happen. And we ought to be homesick to see the Lord. And we ought to long for the day where we're going to be released from all of this. And then we ought to live our lives in the light of the fact that we're citizens of a heavenly land. All right. Now, this great and holy city, again it says, descends from heaven. Look at verse 11 then. Having the glory of God. Oh, my. Doesn't that bring on things to your mind, your memory of all of the things involved in Scripture that have to do with the glory of God? The glory of God is going to be the prominent feature of this great city, Jerusalem. And it says, and her light was like. And remember, like and as are comparative words. John couldn't possibly describe this except in terms that he can understand. And so he says, it's like the stone most precious, even like the jasper stone. The jasper was like a diamond. And he saw this city looking like a great diamond. Yet it didn't have facets like a diamond. It was not in the diamond shape, in other words. It was in some other shape. And no one is sure exactly what shape that is. But in any event, it says that it was clear as crystal. And it had a wall, great and high. I think of the walls of Babylon. You know, they used to have chariot races on the walls of Babylon. That's going to be nothing compared to this. There were walls that were great and high, 12 gates. The gates, 12 angels. This idea of angels being at the gates of the city is legitimate. Not St. Peter there. St. Peter's one of the apostles, remember? He's a part of the church. There's going to be angels there. Angels are going to work for us. See, they're going to be serving us. And their names written on and names written on the gates, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And we start with these gates. And on every gate there will be the name of one of the tribes of Israel, 12 in number. Now that's a marvelous thing because it indicates to us that even though the church is the bride of Christ, there is still that relationship with Israel, and Israel too will dwell with us in that marvelous New Jerusalem. They're involved here. Their names are on those gates. Now, again, we're not sure exactly how this works out because there will be a certain sense in which those that were Jews with an earthly kingdom will realize an earthly kingdom and will be part of an earthly kingdom that will be forever and ever. But yet their names are on the gates, so they have access undoubtedly to this city as well. On the east 3 gates, and the north 3 gates, and the south 3 gates, and the west 3 gates. So you understand, this is going to have gates on all of the sides. And the wall of the city, notice now, had 12 foundations. And in them, the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Peter, James, and John. That list of 12 apostles. And of course, probably the apostle Paul's name will be there. Rather than the name of Judas. And the wall of the city, 12 foundations. And he that talked with me, that is the angel, had a golden reed to measure the city. Now we're going to find out something interesting. You say, how in the world can all of the myriads of people that have lived since the time of Christ and confessed Christ as Savior, How can they all fit in one city? Look at this now. First of all, remember they're going to have new bodies. That may help. They're going to have a different sense in which we need things. We're not going to have great factories and all of that, probably. So he has a golden reed to measure the city, and to measure the gates of it, and to measure its wall. The city lies four square. Now, I think you should keep that in mind. Personally, as people talk about this and try to argue about the shape of the city, and there are all kinds of theories, I'm satisfied, personally, that it could be a cube. A cube shape. The concept of being four square makes sense to me as far as a cube shape. The city lies four square. The length of it is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. That is a city, my friend, 1,500 miles square. Do you hear that? 1,500 miles. Not yards, not feet, 1,500 miles. How far is it from here to, you know, New York or whatever? I'm not sure of the distance. But you see, coast to coast is, what, in the neighborhood, 2,000 miles, something like that? About 3,000, okay. Halfway across these United States, a city square. Now remember, no need for an ocean or anything like that in the way. This is all going to be usable city space. Now if that isn't an urban renewal, I don't know what it is. 1,500 furlongs, the length and breadth and height of it are equal. It's not going to be just flat, but rather, some people say, well, you've got three dimensions, it must be a triangle, or in other words, like a pyramid. That's possible. Three dimensions, you can do that. You also can measure three dimensions on a cube. There are others that say that it may be in the form of a circle, and there are others that say it may be in the form of an ellipse. And all of that is hard for me to understand because I don't understand that much about all this geometry business. But all I know is that what the scripture says. And it says that if you measure its two sides, you've got 1,500 miles on each side. You measure its height, you've got 1,500 miles up. Now you can do with it what you wish after that. But I can imagine a many-layered city, can't you? We think of parking garages today, you know, piled on top of each other. Talking the other day, and you know, we could almost put another story on the property out here. Probably could put another story on the property out here for parking, and have a parking garage there, cheaper than we could buy the land beside it. And people think in terms of going up. Now, what this will be, it's hard to say, because it's going to be a perfect city. Not going to be any crowded quarters, no tenement houses, but it is going to be a great, marvelous city. Then he measures the wall of it. And the wall is 144 cubits. That's 216 feet high. Got that pictured? 216 feet high. How high is the ceiling, Sandy? 50? Okay. Just go up this ceiling and then quadruple it. And you've got the height of the walls of this city. Now, right away, you know, you think, well, now if it's a cube, how in the world can you have walls? I'm not even sure I can answer that. But this is what it says, all right? It's got a height, it's got a width, it's got a length, 1,500 cubits, or 1,500 miles, I should say. And then you go up and you have 216 feet. Now, notice what it's made of. This gets exciting. The building of the wall of it was jasper. That's a diamond. The city was pure gold, like clear glass. Now, how in the world can that be? You've never really seen pure gold, the way God makes it. All you've seen is what man's able to do with it. And it's gold that is so pure that it gives you the impression of clear glass. Notice, it says, like clear glass. He doesn't say it is clear glass, but he says it's like clear glass. And he's viewing this from a mountain. He's seeing this vision, and he says, how can I describe what I see? This bright, shiny, it looks like gold. But it's too bright and too brilliant and too clear to be gold. So he says it's gold, pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the walls of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper. Now, you've got to figure, what do you use for your first foundation, you know, when you build a house? gravel, sand. Well, he's using diamonds first. That's the first foundation. The second foundation, sapphire. That's a blue stone. The third, chalcedony. That's a turquoise stone. All these are precious stones. The fourth, emerald, which is green. The fifth, sardonyx, which is red. And the sixth, sardius, which is ruby, a deeper red. And the seventh, crystallite, which is yellow, like a topaz stone. The eighth is beryl, which is sort of a green color. The ninth is a topaz. It's a topax stone that is the yellow. And it's a topaz stone that is sort of a yellow-green. It's related to the topax. The tenth is Christophrasus, which is bright green. The 11th is jansenith, which is red-brown. And the 12th is amethyst, which is purple. Now, that's his foundation, folks. You'd use gravel, see? You'd use concrete. And he's using these stones. Hey, you think this isn't going to be a beautiful place? If he paves the streets with gold asphalt, if you people like beauty, this is going to be beautiful. There's no way we could describe this city. John only tried, see? We can't improve on his description too much except explaining the words. But what a marvelous place it's going to be. Now, it says as well that the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates is a pearl. You ever seen a pearl that big? How much do you think it would be worth if you had a pearl that big? Did you know that Cleopatra had a pearl that was worth about $4 million. And it's no bigger than the end of my little finger. But here's a pearl. Well, what an oyster that'd take, you know. I know some of you are thinking that, so I just expressed it for you. Here is the gate made out of one pearl. There are 12 of them in all. I'll tell you. It's a beautiful, beautiful place. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were, transparent glass. Now, the word transparent is a word that just simply means to shine through. It's translated dawn several places in Scripture. 2 Peter 1:19, it's translated dawn there. And so it's speaking of the shining through. So somehow, this gold appears to be translucent. All right? He says, I saw no temple in it. No church services, folks. No temple. You know why? Because everything's going to be squared away in that day. You know something? We don't need a church building. We don't. We have it because it happens to be convenient for us, but that has nothing to do with our worship. Really, it doesn't. We need it because it becomes functional in our society. But if it was all taken away from us, it wouldn't change a thing. Because worship is an individual matter. And heaven's going to be a place of worship. And God's going to be everywhere. Really everywhere. He's everywhere here today. But his conscious presence will be everywhere. And so you see, instead of having a temple where you come together to worship, we'll all be worshiping all the time. And he will be the center of everything. I say often this sort of thing, but I'm going to say it again. You ought to get used to that, folks. That's the way God wants you to live right now. And all of eternity is going to be like that. If you can't enjoy it now, how are you going to enjoy it then? Well, I'm going to have a new body. That'll help. In fact, it'll make it perfectly possible. But can't you see that God wants us, even now, to offer, as the writer of the Hebrews said, a sacrifice of praise continually to the Lord, even the fruit of our lips? He wants that from us. He desires that from us. Heaven is going to be one great, marvelous, joyous time of praising God all the time. If you get tired of that here, if you get tired and kind of feeling as though there must be more to life than the Christian life, than all of this praising God and all the rest of it, get this, friends. That is what heaven is going to be all about. And we're going to love it. And we could love it now if we'd let God take control of us. No temple there. Now remember, the Jerusalem in the millennium had a temple, but no temple here. No need of the sun. Look at that. The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did light it, and the Lamb is the lamp of it. No need of sun or moon by night or stars to shine by day. It is the new Jerusalem that never will pass away. He's going to be the light. Now, can you imagine that? It's hard for us to grasp that. I know that. We're so dependent upon our sun and our solar system and all the things involved. We're even dependent on the moon for the tides and all of this. But this is going to be new. And there will be no need for lamps and no need for lights. And there'll be no night there. And Jesus Christ will shine and He will be the light. He's not going to give you sunburn, see? It'll be a different form of light. It's not going to be harmful rays. It's not going to harm the pigment of your skin and your new body. It's going to be Him that is the light. Is it any wonder that He said, I am the light of the world. He that believeth in Me, though he walk in darkness, shall see light. All right. Now notice then further that it says that the nations of them who are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. Now, personally, I believe this is just a little flashback to the millennium. For there will be nations in the millennium, and those nations will have for their light a very special light that will come from this city. That's a possibility. There's also the possibility of speaking of nations as such in this eternal state. But again, remember, Jesus Christ is going to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords for all of eternity. But they bring their glory and honor into this city. They come, and this is the center of all of the activity in the universe, will be even during the millennium. And then it goes on and says, the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there's no night there. And you see, the custom was to shut the gates at night. But there's no night there. And if there's no night there, no need to shut the gates. Plus, there's no fear of marauding forces. Nobody's going to capture the city. It's eternally this way. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of nations into it. And there shall in no way enter in anything that defileth, neither he that worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What a marvelous picture that is of this new city. Nothing that defiles. And I can't help but notice something here. You notice he makes a contrast. That which defiles as opposed to those that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're a believer. You're going to be a citizen of this new Jerusalem. You're not going to defile it. There'll be no lying in heaven. There'll be nothing abominable. Nothing that defiles. No one of us will any longer have any capability of defiling. Now, we can mess things up here in this body. But in our new body, nothing that defiles. What a glorious estate. Chapter 22 goes a little further in describing this area. It's a new paradise, it says, really. He showed me a pure river of the water of life. Now, there was a river in the Garden of Eden. But there's a river here in this new eternal state. He showed me a pure river. It's going to be pure. It's going to be clear as crystal. And it's going to proceed out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now, it's amazing to me to see that it says next, in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, there was a tree of life. Apparently, in some way, there is a single street, at least one that is prominent in this city. The throne of God is the center, and from that flows this river, and this river flows right down the main street of the town. And on each side of the river, there's the tree of life. Now notice what it says about that tree of life. It bears 12 kinds of fruit and yields her fruit every month. Perpetual fruit. And that tree is the tree that we will eat of. Remember now, in the Garden of Eden, There was a tree of life. But man was shut out from that garden, lest he should eat of the tree of life and live forever. 12 kinds of fruit every month, and the leaves are for the health, literally, the health. We get our word therapeutic from this Greek word here, and it means really health-giving. And so it's for the health of the nations rather than merely the healing of the nations. There won't be a need for healing, of course, but there will just be the need, of course, for continual health. And there shall be no more curse. Now, that's the thing that bothers us today. Working by the sweat of our brow, weeds in the garden, flies and gnats and all kinds of ornery pests. Not going to be any curse there. All of it's going to be lifted. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. That is prominent in it, you see. And his servants shall serve him. Now, if you wonder whether heaven will be a place where we lay around on sun decks and get a suntan, you're wrong. Don't even wonder that. Heaven will be a place of constructive, meaningful, fulfilling service. You say, oh no, work. Yeah, work. But not toil. There's a difference, you know. There's only one reason you don't enjoy going to work tomorrow morning. Because you're working by the sweat of your brow. And work is hard and you get tired. But you remember Adam in the garden had work. There's nothing wrong with work. It's a good thing. And you see, Adam in the garden had to prune the trees. You ever thought of that? That was not part of the curse. Because you see, the curse hinders growth. Previous to the curse, there was the production of growth. And with growth, there was the necessity for dressing the garden, for pruning, for cutting back. That was a part of the growing process. When the curse came along, it made it hard. And I don't like to go out and prune my trees. See? Because it's hard. I get blisters on my hands. I, you know, jockey a pencil all day long. And I go out and grab those clippers and start going like this. And it isn't long and these soft old hands get blisters. I don't like that. Maybe you do, but I don't. And you see, it's not going to be that way in heaven. No toil. No sweat. No sweat, no blood, no tears. But rather, there will be constructive service. And we're going to have a desire in our heart to do whatever God wants us to do. And he's always going to ask us to do things that are meaningful and fulfilling. But there will be service, for we will serve him. All the time. All the time. Not just glorified errand boys. Meaningful, constructive service. I had a man one time that almost told me, in essence, I don't want to go to heaven. He was a Christian, you know, but he was saying, I don't want to go to heaven. I can't imagine sitting on a cloud the rest of my life playing a harp. And I said, hey, wait a minute. Where'd you ever get that idea? I know these crazy people draw cartoons and all the rest of it, you know. But that doesn't mean a thing. God hasn't even seen those cartoons. He didn't pay attention to them. When he constructed heaven, he didn't even consult the cartoonist. Rather, he's prepared a place for us. It's going to be perfect service. And we will have constructive, meaningful work in heaven. But that's not all. Oh, look how good it gets. And they shall see his face. Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what shall it be? When with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ who died for me. I love him tonight. Do you? I love him. And you know, I think of seeing his face. Oh, I'll tell you, the song says, that will be glory for me. And that's what it'll be. Glory. And forever, forever, we will have communion with him. And we're going to be so identified with him that, you see, we're going to see his face. And we were already told that when we see him, we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All of his majesty and glory and beauty, we're going to see him. But we're going to be made like him, and then we're going to see his face. And this is a continual state. We'll see his face forever. You remember, in the time of Saul, David was not allowed to see the king's face. shut out from intimacy with a man that he loved and yet one that hated him. God will never do that. We'll see his face. We'll be in his favor and live in the light of his favor throughout eternity. But not only that, his name will be in our foreheads. Now, go back in your memory, back to the 13th chapter of Revelation. Remember, the Antichrist put his mark in the foreheads of all of these people that are part of that system. And there were those that refused to have the name of Antichrist, 666, in their foreheads and on their right hand. And they were killed for it. They died of starvation. They died in massacres. But there's going to be a sign of allegiance in heaven, for his name will be in our foreheads. And we will be totally identified with him for all of eternity. And so it says, they shall see his face, his name shall be in their foreheads. And again, look at the emphasis. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign. Notice now a change. Just a couple of chapters ago, they shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's done. Now they shall reign with him forever. A lot of people are confused by this. You go into the Old Testament, the book of Jeremiah is an example. Great book. Fabulous book. How many of you read the book of Jeremiah recently? See, nobody reads the book of Jeremiah, or the few people here. Read that book. Don't be afraid of it. It's a fabulous book. Well, I guess it'll probably take us 10 years to get through it, but we have to study that book sometime. But you know, over and over and over and over again, it says, and they'll reign with Christ forever. Reign with Christ forever. Reign with Christ forever. Isaiah said the same thing. Daniel said the same thing. And somebody said, oh, we're going to reign with Christ forever. Well, then if that's the case, then what's this millennium business? But you know, it's amazing because there's very clearly places that say, reign with him 1,000 years. And then, after that little while, then Christ will bring in this whole new heaven and new earth, and then will come the eternal state, and we will reign with him forever, forever, forever. That means, you know, forever's a long time. It really is. It's forever. When I think of that, I think really of how little this space is that we call time. A little time. I could better represent it by a dot than by a line like that. It is only just a little dot. Less than a dot. Infinitesimally small in comparison to eternity. And then comes eternity. And that is forever. And it never stops. We get 6,000 to 8,000 years in here, see? This place called time. We don't know how much longer it be till the Lord comes, but it's not really very long. And in this little space of time, we will determine, on the basis of our relationship with Jesus Christ, we will determine our capacity for heaven. All of us are going to enjoy heaven. But there's going to be a difference in heaven. All of us have tasted his grace. And yet, what we're doing is, I like the way Dr. Epp puts it, we're building wattage. We're building wattage to be able to glorify Christ. And you know how you build the wattage? By allowing the power of Spirit of God to glorify Christ now. And as your life glorifies Christ, as the Spirit of God lives his life through you, that is provided then as your ability for eternity to glorify him. And some will be 10-watt bulbs, and some will be 1,000-watt bulbs, and we will all shine to our capacity. But you can determine now, by whether you walk in the Spirit or in the flesh, a maximum amount of time, you can determine now
what that wattage will be then. And that's forever. It's interesting, isn't it? Is it important that we live for Christ now? Does it have eternal implications? Or is God's grace making us kind of lazy to the place where we think, well, really, I've got it made by grace, and you do. Therefore, I'll just sit back and live like I please. Oh, really? If you fail to glorify Christ even now, then through that countless ages of eternity, you will be limited in your ability to glorify Him in your new body. Oh, you'll all glorify Him, but you'll be limited. It's not a brownie point system. It's not the amount that you do. Don't get that idea. Because some people are so busy, they fail to walk in the Spirit. See? But it is a matter of you walking in the Spirit, because when you walk in the Spirit, what happens? God is glorified. He glorifies Himself through you. And as much as you allow Him to do that, you will build that capacity for eternity. You had better not waste time. Now, that's what Paul said. Don't be unwise, like fools. Redeem the time by doing the will of God. And what is the will of God? Don't be drunk with wine, where is excess, but be controlled constantly by the Holy Spirit. That is the only way you can use this space called time and invest it for eternity. Now, I'm looking forward to living in that city, but I'm not there yet. And so I have to be mighty concerned right now about where I'm walking and how I'm walking. If I get sin in my life, I'm not walking in the Spirit. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, confess, homologeo. Say the same thing. Agree with God that what you've done is sin. When you do, you're back in fellowship, you're producing, and as a result, you're laying up treasure in heaven. And if you tonight have an unyielded life, you're living for yourself and living in the flesh, you're wasting time. Time that could be spent investing for eternity. And what a waste. God didn't leave us here in this life to mess around. No. God didn't leave us here to even have a good time. Some of you are so concerned about having a good time. Listen, friends, I'll tell you something. I think Christians in this life can have a good time, but if you're living for a good time here, you're disillusioned because the good times are yet to come. Right now, the Scripture, you know, it's interesting. Scripture never talks about the Christian going to a party here on this earth. It's a warfare. It's a race. See, it's a task in a field, working like a farmer working in a field. Those kind of things. You're a student in a school. Does that sound like fun? God's description of the Christian life is not fun. The fun comes in eternity, if you've got the capacity for it. But you live for pleasure now. And there will be a sense in which you will be limited in your pleasures in heaven. And that's forever, mister. So you count up whether what you're doing has any value eternally, biblically. And if it doesn't, you'd better chuck it, because it's not worth it. And I'm looking forward to heaven. But right now, I want to live with heaven's values in my view. Let's pray. With eternity's values in view, Lord. Sing it with me. With eternity's values in view, may I do each day's work for Jesus. us with eternity's values in view. With eternity's values in view, Lord. With eternity's values in view, may I do each day's work for Jesus. With eternity's values in view. Heavenly Father, we get so busy trying to get gold here, we fail to realize that you have gold in heaven in abundant supply. We get so busy working to get our diamonds and our sapphires and laying up treasure here, forgetting that you just use those for foundations in the New Jerusalem. The thing that makes heaven heaven is not the gold and the sapphire, but it's Jesus. And if only somehow we could see that that's all that's important now. Just Him. What a difference it would make in our life. We live for pleasure now, and the only real pleasure is in Your presence. But Father, help us to see the face of our Savior tonight. And do each day's work in the power of Your Spirit for Jesus. Realizing anew and afresh that this is all that really matters. May we not be selfish in our lives, but may we really live our lives to serve. And may we live our lives to tell others the glorious good news that Jesus saves. Go with us tonight and give to us a new touch from the Spirit of God, so that we might live even tomorrow with a whole new perspective in the light of the fact that we're someday going to have new bodies and live in a new city. We'll give You praise for it. In Christ's precious name, amen.